Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. We thank our brother Andy for carrying on this weekend and in our place. And made a quick trip to Minneapolis for some special meetings at the Good Shepherd Fellowship. You'll recall that our Brother Juan Blody was out here with us in our special meetings, and so he invited us to come out and have some meetings there, and we just had a wonderful time and met lots of met lots of brothers and sisters from that area, some that we've known for many years that we haven't seen for many years, and then others that we're meeting for the first time, and so. It was just real nice. And we got to there's a church, it's Divine Love Fellowship, that's coming up on 50 years that they've been a church in Minneapolis. And so we got to fellowship with the pastor a little bit on Monday morning before heading back. Brother Ben Norod was there at his church for the weekend. And so we got to meet, we got to see Brother Jordan and his wife, Faith Fryho. I never met her, but I could see that she's the pole. That's why he's up there in the frozen tundra. And then we got to see Brother Wesley and Sister Carol Erdahl. They were friends with Sister Emily Smith for many, many years, and they went to church. Paul Johnson was the pastor for a while, and so they knew each other for many years, and they've actually visited here in times past, so it was nice to get reacquainted with some and get newly acquainted with others. And the Lord really blessed the services, and we just really thank the Lord for his goodness and his mercy, and that it wasn't colder than it was. And it was in the 20s during the day, you know, not at night, but during the day. Which our brother, our young brother, Jose Melendez, was posting. So he's going through North Dakota right now, and it's below zero there, and wind blowing. And I was joking with him, making some comments a few weeks ago, saying, "Well, that really brings back memories because I used to live in North Dakota." And I said, "They're not fond memories, but they're memories." And he's like, "Well, I kind of like it, you know." He's been on sheep drives, like a cattle drive, right? And laid down with the sheep in the mountains of Colorado, and he's driven them from Colorado to New Mexico. And so he thought he knew what cold was. And he said, "Yeah, right." And so he says, "I kind of like it." And I says, and I thought, "Well, just wait." And so this last week he posted and he says, "You know what, I don't want to ever go back there. If I don't have, the wind in certain parts of the state just blows, and when it gets, you know, below zero and that wind's blowing, it just slices you to bits." So it's not a coincidence that the population of Tucson is bigger than the entire state of North Dakota. So like I say, that's a good place to be from. Anyway, it's good to be back, and I just thank the Lord for his goodness and his mercy. So we would like to read from John chapter 17 tonight. We're just going to read a couple of scriptures. John chapter 17, and this is one of those cases where there's just so much that's just packed in a few words that you could spend several services breaking it down. And by God's grace, I think we will spend a few services on this thought that we're going to embark on here tonight. John chapter 17 and the 11th verse. Jesus says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world," speaking of his disciples. "And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Amen. That they may be one as we are. Skipping down to verse 20, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Amen. Through their word. "That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." So how is the world going to believe that Jesus Christ was sent from God, sent from heaven, when they see that we are one, when they see that oneness in the body that's here on the earth? "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." And of course that word perfect means mature and complete. "That they may be made perfect in one." So that's true oneness, in other words. Or the fullness of oneness, or the maturity of oneness. "That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." That's a powerful statement right there. We know that he was loved of the Father. He says that the world may know that they are loved of you as I am loved of you. That's powerful. That'll change your life if you can get the revelation of that. I'd like to read just one statement here tonight from United Under One Head. It's a powerful statement. I don't believe I need to read another one. We'll just use this as our thought for tonight along with this scripture. "My loving friends, may I say this to you tonight. God wants us one. But he wants us one not under the foolishness of manhood. But he wants us one united under the holy Godhead. United as one person, one man, one woman, one church, one people, one view, one purpose, one motive, one objective. That's Jesus Christ. One thing to serve him. One love. The love of God, one brotherhood, brotherhood of man, one fellowship of the Holy Ghost. Them are united." Skipping down to paragraph 39. "We're united then as one. We won't fuss no more then. We won't argue no more. We'll act like a man. We'll dress like man. We'll dress like women, sons and daughters of God. Our character, our conduct, our faith will prove. When God says anything, we'll say amen to it. If the Bible says for us to do certain things, we'll do it. We won't argue back. We'll just go and do it." That's what God wants us united under. Oh, how we ought to act in this present day. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. I don't know if it was mentioned, but I think Benjamin and his family, they've all got some kind of a bug that... So they're not with us tonight. So remember them as well. And I think Lucas, was your family mentioned as well? Lucas's family as well. So, you know, 'tis the season for these things to come around, but it's also the season for us to hand it back. When we were up in Minneapolis, there was, there are special meetings, and a whole bunch of them were out because of what's going around. But we're just going to hand it back. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together at this midweek service. We pray that you'd help us to redeem this time, Lord. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your healing virtue, your healing power. And Lord, we send your healing power out through the body right now. We agree together as one. We agree for the healing of every sickness that's in the body tonight, Lord, and that you'd raise each and every one up, Lord, and bring them back amongst us once again. Father, that you'd minister to them even now as your word is going forth. And those that are listening in, that you'd bless them and minister to them. Those that are traveling, Lord, that you'd be with them. Father, those that will listen in, we certainly are looking for you to speak to their hearts as well. Father, may you receive honor and glory here tonight, and may your word be imparted to us, the bread of life. May we receive it, and may it produce Jesus Christ amongst us. Bless each and every one, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the thought tonight, That They May Be One. That they may be one. Now, in using that in the title, don't leave it with them. Recognize that you're one of them. So, when the world sees spiritual oneness in the body of Christ here on the earth, they will know that Jesus Christ was sent from God and God was in him. And we know that they will cast out devils, and we know that they will lay hands on the sick, and we know that the sick will get well. We know that we will agree together, and whatever we agree upon, he'll do it. We know that they will preach the gospel. We know that they will declare, when the gospel is preached and the gospel is demonstrated, they will declare that the kingdom of God has come among those that are hearing the preaching of the gospel. They will do all of those things and more. We recognize that. We know that. But Jesus said that the evidence that he was in God and was sent from God and God was in him in every age would be the manifestation of spiritual oneness in the body of believers here on the earth. That's a powerful statement. We always want to look at, well, the dead were raised and the sick were healed and all that. Those things are wonderful. Somebody was delivered. Somebody got saved. Those things are wonderful. And those things are necessary. And those things are part of the walk. But the point we're trying to make tonight, that's not proof that Jesus Christ is here. That's not proof that he came from God. The proof of it is the unity of oneness in the body of Jesus Christ. So the evidence that Jesus Christ was sent from God, as the scripture says, and was loved of God, and that God loved those that are in Christ Jesus, that evidence is their spiritual oneness and the glorification that will take place in that body. So, of course, what we read from John chapter 17, we know that that took place when Jesus was in a time where he was facing his greatest battle. When he was in a garden called Gethsemane, he's at the end of the road. He's coming to the crowning of his ministry. He's going through his great, last and great and final battle. And what a tremendous example it is to us tonight, friends, if we just think about it for a moment. What a tremendous example he gave to his disciples who would soon be spearheading the New Testament church as it's being founded, and as the gospel is being spread. What a great example that he was laying out for them. He prayed first, as we know, for the cup to pass from him. And any human being in their right mind would pray that very same prayer, but how much more he who knew no sin, he who had never been separated from his Father, he who had never done anything that wasn't pleasing to his Father, he who kept every word, he that walked in every word, knowing that he was going to become sin, knowing that he was going to take all of the sin of the world upon himself and that he was going to die a death that no one else would ever experience because he would die that all alone. And he would be hung between heaven and earth. He'd be hung between the two places and he would be covered in shame. He despised the cross. And he's facing this. And once he presses through, once he gets to the place, well, first of all, he's battling so hard that we know that he sweat great drops of blood. I don't think any of us I don't know anybody. I've never heard of anybody. I'm not saying that it doesn't happen, but I personally have never heard of anybody sweating drops of blood. My thought on the matter, and just my thought, is he had a broken heart. And even as bodily fluids are separating, and there's some kind of a process. I don't recall the name off the top of my head right now, but there's a process where capillaries will actually break under when you're under great stress. This would have to be the greatest of all stresses. And the capillaries breaking would bring the blood to the surface. It'd come out in your pores, I suppose. So he had prayed for the cup to pass, if it were possible. And he agonized in prayer to the point that he was sweating these great drops of blood. And no doubt his heart was broken. And he remained in prayer until he made his choice to become sin, to become the sacrificial lamb that would pay the penalty of death for all the sins of the world. And once that was settled, and I say that, I'm not making light of it. It's easy for us to say once that was settled, but it was the greatest battle ever fought for him. Once that was settled, he then prayed for his bride body that would be here on the earth throughout the seven ages to continue and finish that work that he had started. So now he's praying for them. Imagine that. You're facing your greatest battle. Actually, he overcame in that battle, and he accepted the will of God. He said, if there's any possible way for this cup to pass, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will. And he got to the place where he knew that there was no possibility of this cup passing. So he accepted it, and that was the pinnacle of the battle for him. And now he could move on. Sure, he's going to go through the mistreatment, and in just a short while, Judas is going to sell him out, and the soldiers are going to come and lay hold of him. But the battle is in the mind, and the battle wages until you make that choice, until you surrender. And so, actually, if you want to think about this situation, I mean, there's so much going on there. He came to the pinnacle himself of oneness with the Father, because he came to this last and greatest battle, and he said, not my will, but thy will be done, right? And now that he's got this complete oneness manifesting, and it's going to manifest in flesh, now he's praying for that very same thing to take place in another body. So he remained there in prayer until he prayed through, and his will was lined up with the will of God, and it was settled. And so, friends, if you want a cure for the blues, and you know we all will have some times in life where we're down, and we'll go through some tight spots in life, and it'll weigh heavily on us, and we'll maybe go through times when we have lots of troubles. It seems like there's troubles on every side, and maybe you're burdened down and heavy, and maybe even to the point where you're feeling sorry for yourself. Well, if you want a cure for that, the way to do that is to put your mind on the needs of others and pray for the will of the Lord to be done in the mystical body of Christ as it was done in the body of the bridegroom and the head of this new race. Notice that's what he's doing, right? He's taking his mind off of what he's going to face, and instead he's praying for the bride body. So he committed his very life into the hands of his Father. Think about that. We say that lightly, and you know, in our own minds we might even think, well, of course he, you know, that would be no big deal. Which one of you I mean, he was the first to do that. Which one of you would say, you know, okay, I'm going to believe that my life is in the hands of my Father. I'm going to let go of it. Nobody's going to take my life. I'm just going to let go of it. And I'm going to trust him to raise me up, though I'm going to hell. I'm trusting that he won't leave my soul in hell. Oh, my friends.
So he committed his very life, his very breath, into the hands of his Father. And then he set about to pray for the will of the Father, which he just completely surrendered to. Now he's praying for the will of the Father to be done in the church that he was building. Oneness is one of the greatest of all of the themes of our message from Christ to us in this last day. There's many, many things that are wonderful. There are tremendous things. Don't get me wrong. Our message is just filled with many great and wonderful themes that we love to hear over and over again, and we trust that we will. And that we look to see fulfilled in our lives before the rapture of the church, of course. But oneness is indeed a pinnacle theme for the body of Christ in these last days. That was the pinnacle theme of the bridegroom. It'll be the pinnacle theme of the bride. It has been the theme for the church in every church age, but the manifestation of it will be most apparent in this last age, just as it was in the Pentecostal church in the beginning. And it's not something that can be manufactured. Though it has been and will continue to be impersonated by many who claim to be Christians. Well-meaning even. Many that think that it's a works-based kind of a thing. And we know that the world will also be united in a form of a oneness. So it isn't just unique to the body of Christ. And the church world is already binding itself together in a spiritual oneness of a certain level. Now, of course, the oneness that is in the world, it'll never be anything like the glorious oneness that's in the body of Christ. But it is a form of unity. Make no mistake, it is a form of oneness. And the oneness that is in the world will come against the oneness that's in the body of Christ and will seek to kill it and to destroy it. But then they will witness the power that will only be displayed in that one body of believers, that mystical body, that have come to maturity and are giving the Lord Jesus Christ preeminence in the body on the earth. So the oneness that's in the world, that oneness is, it's a fallen, marred, kind of a perverted kind of a oneness because it's selfish. It's self-centered. While claiming to be for the greater good of all of those that are uniting together for a certain cause. But the oneness in the body of Christ, it truly places the needs of the body over the needs and the cares of the individual. And it does so without, it's really not a sacrifice. Because you are looking out for the needs of the body and God's looking out for your needs. And if you're looking out for the needs of the body and everybody else is looking out for the needs of the body, your needs will be met. And the best way for your needs to be met is for you to get your mind off of them and just trust God to meet your needs. So each member will receive what they have need of from the body without focusing on their needs, but on the needs of others. And this kind of oneness, it can only take place by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Working in the entire body. This kind of oneness is so misunderstood by so many, yet each of our lives are contacted by oneness every single day, whether we're a Christian or not. There is a constant call for a oneness and a unity by each one of us. Even though there can also be a tendency for us to want privacy also. We may not want oneness all the time. We may find that too much oneness is too much for us. You see, God made man in such a way that man desires oneness and unity. It's just in man to desire those things. One of the greatest harms that you can do to babies and as you're raising them up is to keep them isolated, never let them interact. And it will harm them. It will
It will affect their development. It will affect their sense of worth. It'll affect their entire life, because we are social creatures. There's something in us that wants to belong. There's something in us that wants to relate. There's something in us that wants to be a part of something greater than just ourselves. So God made man in such a way that man desires oneness and he desires unity. Whether it be in our mate or in our family, amongst our family members, or it could be a school team, a sports team, or a professional team, or with our neighbors, or with our city, or with our state, or with the nation. We want to be united in many things that make up a culture and a people. And at the same time, we want to retain our own individual identities, in so much that what we want to retain, as long as it isn't something that's infringing on the rights of others and is not hurtful to others, we want to hold on to those things. But we crave to be one with, and then you just fill in the blank. We crave to be one with lots of things, right? And we know that as a result of the fall in the Garden of Eden, in the beginning, man's perspective of oneness and unity, it's become somewhat warped and in some cases downright perverted. But the basic desire that was there in the beginning before the fall, it's still in man, though man has fallen from his original state. There was a oneness between Adam and his wife in the garden. And there was a oneness and there was a unity between them and their father, showing that true oneness is God's idea. And God wants that unity and he wants that. It was him that came to visit with them in the cool of the evening. Amen. And not the other way around. So it was God seeking out man. And so the only way for this kind of true oneness to be restored is for each member of the body to be born again. Friends, there is no other way. To be born from above, to be regened by the genes of their Heavenly Father. And that will produce a oneness and a unity. We must be quickened by the Holy Ghost. We must be baptized, as Paul put it, by one Spirit into one body. Our view of true unity and our view of true oneness, it has to be realigned. And it takes the new birth to bring that realignment to us to what God intends oneness to be. Those that see the need for oneness but haven't been born again, they will try to manufacture oneness. They will try to impersonate it through either a dictatorship where it's forced or through a democracy of men where people get together and vote on it. And that will produce a certain kind of oneness, for sure, no doubt. In fact, the oneness that they had on when they built the Tower of Babel, God said, if I don't come down and bring confusion to this, there's not a thing that once they put their minds together and get into the spirit of this oneness, there's nothing that they won't be able to do. So God stepped in by the tender hand of Jehovah and confounded the languages, showing the power. Now I want you to get that tonight, friends. Showing the power of oneness and unity. Even a fallen form of oneness. So the oneness that was displayed in the first of the new race cannot be manufactured. Neither can it be impersonated. Oh, sure, you can attempt to impersonate it, but the power won't be there. The power, now listen close to this tonight, friends. The power that the church is looking for so much of the time, from the time we give our hearts to the Lord and we hear that we're living in the Bible days and God's doing this and that, and we hear about all the things that are taking place, we focus on that and we say, I want that power to be in the church and I want to see that power. And we might even think, you know, we're not even legitimate unless that power is on display in its fullness in the body, right? What we don't realize, and we seek after that and seek after that and pray for it and look for it and fast for it perhaps,
and fail to recognize that that doesn't come without oneness. The power that we're looking for in the body will come in unity. It will come in true oneness. So we'll spend our time perhaps looking for it. And since we don't, like I said, we need a restructuring, or we need a retooling of our minds. We aren't even looking for the right kind of oneness. We look at it after the flesh. That's all we know. So we need to have our minds reprogrammed, because otherwise we will look for oneness perhaps in cliques. I mean, that's how cliques are formed. People are trying to get together around something, right? And we might not even realize that our view of what that oneness or that unity is incorrect. And we will get in our mind that perhaps that everybody that is identified with the message to the church is going to see everything exactly the same, and there will be no differences from one local church to the next. That is the wrong viewpoint. That is the wrong idea. That's man's idea. Oh, it's quiet. I know I'm in the right place now. And then it's a matter, we think, of, well, if we could just rally together around groups that we find that appear to all be saying the same thing. In other words, you're drinking your own bathwater after a while. Everybody's just agreeing with one another. Before long, there are certain ones whose jobs it is to police the groups made up of local churches to make sure that there are no differences at all in our doctrine and our stand and how we worship. Everybody's got to stand up at the same time, and then they got to be told you may be seated, and then they sit down and whatever it might be. Somebody's got to nod their head a certain way. But that's not God's idea of oneness. And man cannot legislate God's idea of oneness. It's not workspace. It's not a matter. It's not going to be under the headship of man. It's the headship of the Godhead. It's Christ. It's that very same Spirit working through the entire body, working through every individual. That's the only thing that will produce this oneness that Jesus was praying for. So when we take that view of, well, if we could just legislate it, if we could just, you know, form a council, that's what councils are, you know. If we could just form a general council like they did in AD 325, yeah, and what did they do? They came up with the wrong doctrine on the Godhead, right? They all compromised so that they could have some kind of unity and have some kind of oneness. And the power was gone, and the church just continued to head into the dark ages from that point on. So when we take that view, we automatically will discard those that won't line up on our thoughts of oneness, and we will only fellowship with those that will stay with the party line. And you know, who's to say who it is that establishes the party line? I can't believe that these things can still happen in our midst. I mean, read the church age book. Just exposes it. Shows that that was a problem in every age. Irenaeus stayed true to the word of God. And Polycarp just kind of leaned towards the idea of organization. And God says, you're not my man. He's a good man, a godly man. God used him in many ways. But he was not the church age messenger. Just because he leaned that way. Luther came out and withstood the Catholic Church and nailed up those 90 points on the wall and on the door of the church, so they say. But he leaned towards the idea of organization once again. And so we had lots of daughters that were just like, it was just now instead of having the great mother church, now we got a bunch of daughter churches that are like mother churches. Each one of them at each other's throats. So when we take the view that everybody's got to say amen just the same way, we all got to dress the same, we all got to this or that or the other in order to have this oneness or this unity, well, then we will discard automatically those that don't line up. Right? Because we've established a standard and we say this is what that standard is. But that is the definition of denomination. That's what denomination is. Just saying. You say, well, I don't think that it. Well, you tell me what denomination is then. Us four or no more. We're right and everybody else is wrong. Now, that's not to say that the people aren't well-meaning at times. Of course they are when they try this approach. But it's just like those men that saw the ark of the Lord starting to fall off the cart. They were well-meaning. They put their hand out to keep it from coming off the cart, and they were struck dead. So don't confuse good intentions with correct behavior. It's just to say that this is not the right approach. And it never will produce that John 17 unity and oneness in the mystical body of believers. Are you with me tonight? Every local church is sovereign. Do we believe that? So why would a council, why would we need a council? Well, the council then would take away the sovereignty of the local church. Because the council will say, well, every local church has got to be this way or that way. Every local church won't be this way or that way. Every local church will be a sovereign work of the Lord in that local church. And every, listen, we got to have the right view on this. Every local church will have their own peculiarities because of the makeup of the body, makeup of the people, and because of the makeup of the ministering gifts that God has sent to minister to that local body. But in spite of all of our uniqueness and in spite of our peculiarities, the peculiarities that will exist in each local body of believers, there is a oneness and there is a unity that exists between the local bodies by the same Spirit. And that oneness, when the world sees this, that oneness will convince the world that Jesus Christ is here. And that He is sent from God. And that God is in Him and He in them. In the body. You see, in unity, there's power. And that's the power that you might be looking for tonight, but you're looking in the wrong place. It's even true in the natural world, that there's power in unity. Our nation formed what they called a more perfect union. It started out as a collection of states, a confederation, I guess that's what they called it, right? And it didn't work. It wasn't a strong enough binding together. There was no power in the central government, if you will. But it was designed to be a limited government. It was designed to be a nation formed of a union of sovereign states. So according to our Constitution, the state of Arizona is sovereign. Right? If we want to outlaw abortion, we have the right to do that. Right? If New York says, no, we're going to kill all of our babies, well, you got the right to do that too. But you don't have the right to tell us what to do. Right? If we're truly sovereign states. We are united together under a certain form of government. We have some a small set of common beliefs and laws which we believe to be self-evident. While we still retain individual rights among the states. And the union that makes up this nation, it's still an experiment. And it's the longest standing type of government like this. It's gone longer. We don't know if it's going to pass the test of time. But it's still an experiment. And there is no disputing, friends, that when our nation was based upon Christian principles, that for many years, the power that is in the sum of the individual states is outweighed by the power that results from the union of the states. In other words, there's more power in us being united than there is in us standing together individually, right? The European Union, that's just another example of the power of oneness among nation states. In political unity, there's great strength. There is great unity in one voice. And there's strength in the unity with numbers. In the church world, there is a political unity. Friends, without the Holy Ghost, all you have is politics. But there's power in it. There is a political unity that makes the church stronger and gives the church a common voice in the manner that our nation is governed. And we see power in all of the various organizations that are springing up around, you know, the time of the election cycle. We see all these different organizations and groups, you know. In recent times, you know, we've got Black Lives Matter, which doesn't really stand for Black Lives Matter, and it's like, duh, every life matters. But it's a political group, and they have power, right? There's Antifa, which is, they're anti-fascist, and so they use fascist techniques to be anti-fascist. There's the pro-abortion group. There's the pro-life group. There's power. There's the National Rifle Association. Don't tell me that they don't have power in numbers. If they didn't have power in numbers, then why is the other side that's anti-gun trying to tear them down so bad? Because they know that there's power there. Amen. And the religious voices, they're demanding a seat at the table in government. And of course, they're remembering that what they were promised by their political party when they voted that party or individual into office. And when that political group, that religious group, that religious voice, when they don't get what they were promised, well, they'll vote that party or that person out in the next election. That's power. In unity, there is great power and there is great strength. There's no denying that. So even though there is great power in a fallen form of unity, it's still not the unity that God wants in his church. Amen. Jesus prayed, Father, make them one as you and I are one. Now, what kind of oneness was that? We saw the perfection of that oneness when he said, nevertheless, not my will. I lay my life down. Amen. I trust you to pick me up. Thou will not suffer my soul in hell. You'll raise me up. You'll keep me. So, what I want you to notice here, Jesus is praying this prayer, right? What I want you to notice is that he's not praying an ecumenical prayer. He's not praying a prayer for all the world to be one in some kind of a new world order of one. He's not trying to get the whole world together. He's not looking for that kind of oneness. That's worldly thinking. And we need to get that thought out of our minds. We need to get that thought out of the church because that's not the oneness that we're looking for. Jesus did not rely on politics ever. And he didn't run his church by politics. That is worldly thinking. So he isn't even praying. Listen close. This is going to knock you back a couple of feet. He wasn't even praying that every church that calls itself a church is one with the next one. No. Well, what was he praying? I'll tell you what he was praying. Thank you for asking. He's praying that there'll be a true oneness in the heart of every thought that was in his mind before the foundation of the world. every one of those thoughts, that there'll be a true oneness between those thoughts. And he knows what that oneness will look like in the body. When this thought is united with that thought and united with this thought that was placed here in this age to be manifested. He knows. He's the only one that does know. He's the only one that knows the thoughts that are to be expressed. He's revealing it to us. But the world doesn't know. The world has their own idea of what oneness is. Oh, it's all roads lead to heaven. We're all worshiping the same God. What a bunch of morons. Come up with that thought. I mean, not even close. I mean, if we can't even agree amongst Christianity, how in the world can we say Muhammad is, you know, that they're worshiping the same God as Israel or as you and I? They're as different as night is from day. So only he knows what that oneness looks like in the body. And he must lead us and guide us by his Spirit. He'll lead you into that oneness. In other words, it is not a oneness that will result from having church councils so that we can then hammer out any differences and vote together on what we will all agree on and what we won't agree on. That's no different than politics. That's what the world does. This oneness that we're talking about here tonight, it's nothing less than the regathering together of all the thoughts that God had in his mind before the foundation of the world concerning his family. Amen. He will gather together all things in one, even Christ Jesus. Amen. So it's not the type of oneness that the world is looking for. And excuse me, it's not the type of oneness that the church world is looking for even. Jesus didn't pray for that. And it isn't what God wants. So you're saying, well, God doesn't want us to get along with other churches. I didn't say that. I just said that that's not the oneness. Getting along is not the oneness that he's looking for. It's not what he prayed for. But since he prayed for the oneness that he had with the Father. Friends, that kind of oneness, you can't, there's no daylight. There's nothing between you and him. That kind of oneness, there's nothing between the Son and the Father. Nothing. Not a thing. That's true oneness. It's not trying to be one, it is one. So, since he prayed for that, well, then we know that it has to come into being. Because he didn't pray that in vain. And it is the will of God for his body on the earth. And excuse me, it isn't something that will only take place because we're squeezed into it. I understand the statements that Brother Branham made, and I'll certainly acknowledge the truth in the statements that he made. But it will not be pressure alone that brings oneness. There's pressure all the time. Does it bring oneness? No, of course not. It can bring a power because people are willing to lay aside things and come together a little bit more for the common good. But that is not, don't look for, I've heard this too many times, friends, in our own ranks. I've heard people say, well, it's too bad that God has to make us get together, but he knows how to do it, and that's what he's going to do. Listen, if you don't want to get together now, why would you want to get together under pressure? The fact of the matter is, the body does want to get together, but each one of us is being molded and shaped. Each one of us is just like the individuals. We are individual stones that God cuts and takes out of the digs out of the rock quarry and cuts and shaves and chips. And that chisel hurts. He's using a chisel and a hammer, right? And then all those pieces are brought together to form a body. Listen, the entire body of Christ is not going to come together until it can fit. And it will. Right at the end. It will come together. But it won't come together because Brother Joe and I got together and said, well, here's how I think it ought to be. It won't come together under man's headship. It'll come together under God's headship. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Hallelujah. So it is true. I won't debate that. I won't argue that outside pressure causes a form of unity to take place in a body. And each member of the body is facing pressure. We're all facing pressure. We're all under pressure. And we're all looking for ways to let off the pressure. But it's the body recognizing itself, and it's each member of the body surrendering to the will of God in their life that will bring that unity and that oneness. Because it will not be by man's power, it will not be by man's abilities, his works, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Make them one, Jesus says, as you and I are one. Well, what kind of oneness was that? How were they one? Jesus was the very flesh body of God, and he was the very human expression of Elohim. This is what God looks like in flesh. So he prays for a divine oneness to come on those that are not virgin born as he was. That's a powerful thought when you think about it. That there can be a unity between us and our Father in fallen, non-virgin born flesh, just as there was in the first begotten of the Father of the new race. So Jesus, he was the very embodiment of deity on the earth. In flesh. He was united under one Godhead, and he was not under manhead in any way, shape, or form. And Satan had no part in him, and he had no part in him. Man could not control him, never did. Man could not lead him away from the Word. Satan couldn't. No one could. Man could not take his life. He gave his life. And there was power, and this is what I want you to get here tonight. There was power that resulted in that oneness of unity in the Godhead. In him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him was oneness of purpose. In him was oneness of motive and objective. In him was the will of the Father. In him was the desire to do the will of the Father. And there was power that resulted from that oneness of unity in the Godhead. And Jesus prayed for you and I to have that very same oneness with God and with one another. So what will that look like in our case? What will that oneness look like in a body of end time believers? Well, first of all, you need to recognize that we are the very body of God on the earth. It's not virgin born, but it is his body. His bride body. And he is the Godhead of that body. So the embodiment of deity, again, on the earth, not united under manhead, but united under Godhead. He gives the orders. You pack them out. Amen. The power of the Holy Ghost. Friends, that's the other thing that Nicolaitanism drove out of the church. What Nicolaitanism drove out of the church is the Holy Ghost working through each and every one of you. It's not special. Well, only the pastor has the Holy Ghost. Or only the deacons. Or only the other ministers. Or the treasurer. Whatever. Every one of us has to be led of the Spirit of God, which means every one of us has to have the Holy Ghost. So it's him working through each and every member of the body. So it's the Holy Ghost leading each and every one of us, directing each and every one of us, speaking through us, living through us, yielding through us, serving through us, encouraging through us, overcoming through us. This is what our Lord Jesus prayed for. Overcoming through them. It's the same life in a different body. Doing the very same works. With the same signs and the same wonders, but in a different body. So the question that often arises, and it's a good question, and we need to ask these questions because we need to know what it is that we're looking for. We need to have the right vision. Will each and every member of the body manifest every single sign and wonder? What do you think? Of course not. Will all prophesy? I mean, Paul asked that question. Will all speak with tongues? Will all interpret? Will all raise the dead by the power of the Holy Ghost? Will all preach the gospel? Of course not. But it will be the very same Holy Ghost working through each one, doing the will of the Father through their flesh. So think of it this way tonight, friends. When the Spirit of God moves in our midst, it doesn't matter who He might be using at that moment. Other than if it's preaching, it better be through a brother. It ought to be through a ministering gift. But when the Spirit of God moves in our midst, it doesn't matter who He might be using at the moment. And we can say, God is moving, listen to this, in our body. Well, how come it's always through so-and-so? It's through you. It may be operating through another member of the body, but you're part of that body. We're not all the hand. We're not all the elbow. We're not all the nose. But we're part of the same body where those body parts are. And they're parts of our body. I'm kind of partial to my own body. Well, before you think that was a strange thing to say, so are you. If I cut off my finger, I'm not going to go looking for your finger. Say, well, let me just chop yours off because I'm missing, you know, I want end up with a Franken body. No, I want my body. In fact, I did that. It was I was getting ready to, I made the decision. I was 25 years old and I had two kids at the time, and I made the decision that I'm going to go back to school. I'm going to learn a trade so that I'm not working in the restaurant the rest of my life. Or if I am, I'm not, you know, doing a short order cook or whatever. I'd made that decision. And so it was the last day at work. And my mind is on that and somewhat. But the waitresses had given me a card and a gift, and it really caught me off guard because I had made myself a little bit of a complex at the time. I figured that nobody really cared that I was leaving, right? And when they expressed that, it really caught me off guard. And so here I am, and we have a big a party for that's coming in for lunch, and I'm preparing for that. So I'm making fruit salad, and I'm chop, 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 the card comes and the gift, and I'm thinking about it, chop, 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 chop. Well, that didn't feel right, and I looked down, and I chopped the end of my finger off, and it was laying there on the table. What do you think I did? I picked it up and put it back on my finger, and then I said, could somebody please drive me to the hospital? It was about two blocks away, I think. It wasn't very far, thankfully, and then I got a doctor. Now, I'm going to get myself into trouble now because he was probably in his 60s, but I looked at him and thought he's an old fossil. So if he was an old fossil, I guess I am now, but I don't feel like I'm a fossil. Anyway, he was a nice doctor, and
you know, one that obviously had experience and he'd kind of settle you down and what have you, but he couldn't see too well. And he ended up sewing my tip of my finger back on sideways. So now I've got a really unique fingerprint, right? Because it runs the wrong direction. So if I commit a crime, I won't be hard to find. But all I could think about, I mean, it was just, you know, I mean, it's like quarter inch. It's not like I chopped off a whole digit. But I wanted that piece of my finger. I cared about it. I stuck it back on there and said, put it, sew it back on. Right? And I was worried about it. I wanted it to grow back. I didn't want to live the rest of my life. It's only, you say it's just the tip of your finger. I don't care. It's my finger. Now, if we can get that revelation as it pertains to the local body, we don't want nothing cut off. Even if it gets sewed back on funny. We want it. It's part of our body. So Jesus wanted us to be one as a body, as he and the Father are one. Now, friends, I've had people over the years, you know, you live long enough, you'll have lots of different experiences, and I'm not saying this to, it's just, these are things that happen. I've had people that been in the message as long as I have, or maybe longer. They grew up in a message church. I didn't. I grew up in church, but it wasn't a message church. And I've had them come up to me at different times and say, there's no unity in the body. And I'm thinking, you must not, first of all, you must not know what unity is. Second of all, if there are any Holy Ghost-filled believers in this body, by definition, there is unity. Come on, church. There aren't 50 different Holy Ghosts. The problem is that people don't get a new birth. They think they have it, but their own life is testifying to that. And usually, the person that says there's no unity isn't here half the time. And on top of that, if you know that there's no unity, you get busy. Because if you're okay with that, there's something wrong with you. But the truth of the matter is, there is unity. There may not be the maturity of the unity that we're going to see in a greater measure as time goes on. And I'll get to that here in just a moment. But there is unity. I mean, even if we were just a club tonight, there's unity in that. A certain level of unity. I mean, we have chosen to gather together in this building, and we have chosen to rally around what we believe is the truth. And we have chosen to call one another brother and sister. And we have chosen to worship the same God. And we have chosen to surrender to the very same Spirit. And we believe that that's what we're doing. So how is there no unity in that? It's a trick of the devil. Don't let the devil try to define unity and oneness. Sometimes it's because gossip's been preached out of the church to such a point that, yeah, there is no unity. You can't gossip like you used to. Nobody's buddying up with you anymore. So you're right. That kind of unity is gone. Yes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm delivered. Every church is tested with that. Every church has to be tested with it. Right? But eventually you pass the test and you can move on to something else. Aren't you glad? Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus wanted us to be one as a body, as he and the Father are one. And then he wanted us to be one with him. And then that they be made perfect in one. Right? And that last kind of oneness, it doesn't take place overnight. It's a oneness that we grow into. We grow into it over time. Some of us
have been in this way for 30 years. Some of us have been in this way for 40 years. I would venture to say some of us have been in this way for 50 years. And by the very sake of that much time, there has to be more oneness. There has to be more of a maturity in those of us that have been in this longer, right? Because that's the goal. And that's what we're growing up into. And Jesus prayed for this. You still with me? Okay. So, it's a oneness that we grow into over time. And we grow and we mature in Him, in our individual walks with Him. Kind of to that point of how we're each being chiseled and cut separately, and then He brings us together and then puts the finishing touches on by rubbing the stones that are going to be right next to each other. You don't take sandpaper, there's no more chiseling. You just take those two stones and rub them until they fit. It's the final fit check. He rubbed me the wrong way. No, He rubbed you the right way. And rubbed off something that didn't feel good. But let it get rubbed off. Amen. So it's a oneness that we grow into over time. And we are each one with Him. We are each one with Him. And we blend together as one as we walk with one another as a body over time. There are some of us that have been walking together for 30 years. Right? And guess what? We are closer now than we were 30 years ago. Or 15 years ago. Amen. Or 5 years ago. Yeah. There are things that we don't even have to say to one another. We just, it's understood. And it's because it's that maturity that comes in being part of the same body. Friends, people that just have all the people problems and then they leave and it's all blame this and blame that, they're not even looking for this to take place because it's all about them. Every one of us, in order for this to take place in this body, every one of us has to sacrifice ourselves. Everyone has to say, this is not about me. It's about the body. Though I trust that God will take care of me and He will provide whatever I have need in the body, my job is to contribute to the body, and the body will give me what I need without me even focusing on it. We will draw things from Christ through one another, and we will give things to one another through Christ that lives in each and every one of us. So we start out, I'll pull over here in just a moment. We start out with personal motives, we all do. Personal objectives. Even after we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we still have personal motives and personal objectives. Let's be honest. Jesus had some. He didn't want to die on the cross. His will was something different. And those motives and those objectives that we start out with, they may not all be in harmony with God. In fact, I will just venture to say that oftentimes they aren't. But God doesn't just throw you under the bus and say, well, you know, unless you're in perfect harmony. No, He allows us to grow in these things. So the Lord goes to working on each and every one of us in our lives as we learn obedience. Jesus, through suffering, learned obedience. That's how we're going to learn it too. We learn obedience. We learn of Him. We learn His ways. We learn that He's meek and lowly of heart. And we take His yoke upon us. And we get trained just by the feeling of that yoke on our shoulders as we're walking with Him. We learn His ways. And therefore, the oneness that we have with one another, it will naturally not be as mature when we are starting out in our walk, because they aren't necessarily even in line with God's ways yet. So, as we are aligned more and more individually with His ways, we will naturally begin to align more and more with the local body that we're a part of. Right? Now, this necessarily will require us to come together more and more and more as we mature individually so that we can mature together collectively. Because there was maybe some cutting and molding and shaping here and here and here, but this last part is us coming together. That's part of why we don't want to, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, even the more so as the day approaches. It's necessary. It's needful. So, we don't mean to have selfish motives and objectives. We just do. And we have to have our motives and objectives realigned. The same could be said about your little child. Come on, friends, admit that your little child is selfish. Oh, not my little sweetheart. Yours is probably the worst. But you're not looking at them, oh, you dirty, rotten, selfish, whatever. You know they're selfish, right? And you train them and you try to get them to think of more than just themselves, right? But we all start out that way. And it's not because we want to be that way. We just are that way. So we learn each and every step of the way in our walk with Him. And if you're still breathing tonight, you're still learning more each and every day. You have not arrived. You're still learning. And eventually, our motives and our objectives are combed through and they're all aligned with His will more and more and more until we come to maturity in those things where He can trust us in any situation that He puts us in, that we will put His will before our own human will. And we aren't talking about sin here, right? This is way beyond the sin question. There are many, many things that our human will may not be keen on, or actually may be keen on, that are not sin. And so it's a process of realigning our motives and our objectives and our will with the will of God, and it's a process that takes time. It takes time to bring this maturity. So I'm going to close here in just a moment, but where I want to leave you tonight, we haven't even gotten into any examples yet. We'll pick up on this at another time and continue down this path because it's so important. And, you know, when a church is first starting, it's good to speak about these things because here's where we're going, right? You won't be able to say you're there if you don't know where there is, right? So we need that long-range vision. But as we get closer and closer, we need that vision before us more and more and more because you're actually pursuing and catching up with and stepping in to and becoming the very fulfillment of that vision. And there is a vision for this local body, just as there's a vision for other bodies. And the vision for this body may not be exactly the same vision for another one. There will be elements that will be the same, absolutely. But we're individuals and there's different purposes, different gifts that are put in the body, different resources that are given to the body to do certain things. So, what I want you to do as we close here tonight, I want you to just imagine for a moment what this local church would be like if each one of us had the same motives and objectives. And we were all aligned behind the same vision for this local body. What kind of a church would we have? What I want to leave you with tonight is the recognition is that that's where the power is at. Imagine the power that would flow through the body that was completely united in purpose and motive. Imagine what Christ could do in a local body like that, like the early church, such that when we get together, our amens truly mean amen. Every one of us is trusting and believing and looking towards the same goal, same purpose. Imagine, if you will, for us to actually reach this state of maturity in a local body, it will require each and every one of us to completely trust God. To trust God in our own lives and to trust God in the lives of everybody else and of those that have been put over you to serve you. It also means that there could not, by definition, be any lone rangers. Well, I think this and I think that. Well, how's that working out for you? The rest of us aren't thinking. The rest of us are wanting this mind, wanting His mind to control the body. So there would be no more lone rangers. Not saying there is, but there wouldn't be. And there also wouldn't be any superstars amongst us. There wouldn't be any personality cliques. There wouldn't be any, we're going to invite so-and-so over, these ones over for a taco fest, but we won't invite anybody else. That stuff wouldn't be there. Right? That is carnal, human, high school, kindergarten, elementary school. I didn't like it in elementary school. I sure don't like it in church. Preferring one over another. There wouldn't be any divisions. So whatever, think about this now. I want you to really think about it because you've got to ask yourself, is this what I want? Because this is the vision that's put before this local body. This is our goal. Whatever, if there are no divisions, whatever we asked for together, believing, it would take place. Every time. Right? And when we leave this building each time, there might be sick ones. I won't say there'll ever come a time when there aren't any, except at the body change, I suppose, but we may come to church sick. But if we were all in this mature oneness and unity, we would all, there wouldn't be a sick one that left the building. And sin wouldn't be able to get in the doors. This is the church He's coming back for. We would get our questions answered every time we came together. He'd speak to us through the preaching of the word. We would have clear marching orders for the days that lay ahead of us. We would receive knowledge if we lacked it. We would receive wisdom if we were in need of it. We would receive faith every time we came together. We would receive the encouragement that we needed. And so on and so forth. Every single time we came together as a body. Now, that is and always has been your pastor's vision for this church. Because that is Jesus' prayer for this church. That is divine love. That is Jesus' prayer for this church. And that is the vision of the entire Godhead for this church. That is the will of the Lord for this church. So, what that would require, obviously, is examining motives and objectives, right? And before you think that that's going to be some kind of a complicated thing, I want you to see just how simple it is. And as I said, we'll pick up on it and expound on it more at another time. The motives that we are seeking to see in each and every one of us are simple. One,
Somebody say one. To project Jesus Christ from each member of the body. In other words, there's no spectators. So if there's no spectators, there's nobody saying, there's no unity. Well, you're here, right? Is there something wrong with you? Because if there's no unity, there is something wrong with you. Of course there's unity, friends. People that make those kind of statements, they end up going somewhere else. And they have convinced themselves that because they're looking for the wrong kind of unity. They're looking for somebody to agree with them. I'm not looking for anybody to agree with me. I'm looking for you and I to agree with him. One, for each and every one of us to project Jesus Christ from each and every member of the body. Number two, to live Jesus Christ. To act Jesus Christ. To demonstrate that the Holy Ghost can still get a hold of his servants on the earth and speak through them. Not just to talk the talk. Not just to read the quotes. Not just to quote the word. But to live the word each and every day. Friends, if we got together and played the same tape as some churches do. Well, they call themselves churches, but if they're not built on what Paul said, they're not a church. They're a lodge. But some contend that all we got to do is all of us listen to the same tape and that'll produce unity. It won't. Or all of us read the same scripture. It won't. There's only one thing that'll produce that, and that's the baptism of the Holy Ghost in each and every one of our lives. Not to lift ourselves up or to draw attention to ourselves, but to lift him up and to draw attention to him. Like that song we sing, or we used to sing quite often, Let's Talk About Jesus. That's what we want to do, more and more and more. He's the reason for the season. He's the purpose. To make sure that we aren't just keeping his word only to ourselves, but we are also a part of sending it out to others, and we are also a part of sending laborers out into the fields, because that's part of what a local body does. And the way we do it might be different from the way another local body does, but he's the one that's leading. He's got the master plan, right? It's arrogant for us to think that, well, all the churches, they all should be doing this, and this is how their missions program ought to be, and everybody ought to be printing, or everybody ought to be doing this, that, or the other. Everybody ought to be following the leadership of the Holy Ghost in the local church. Amen. To see that we do what we are called to do so that this living word is not just preached, but is also demonstrated in every crack and corner of the earth. Not just to send printed materials, though we will do that, but to make sure that Jesus Christ is presented in living form everywhere we go. To make sure the resurrected Jesus of the Bible is presented to each one and that they are told the kingdom of heaven has come to you. Not to fill people's heads with ideas. Not to build earthly kingdoms of man. And people are still doing that. Well, you got to be part of this group or that group. You got to be part of the local body is what you got to be part of. And God will connect. God will connect that mystical body together as he sees fit. There's nothing wrong with us having the desire for us to all fit together as local bodies. But we can't make that happen. That's the point. Any bringing together of the mystical body has to be him. It can't be under the headship of man. And man always tries to do that. Well, I'll leave that alone. To get every one of us personally connected with the Christ of all the ages. all of us listening to the same message will not produce oneness. Not saying that's a bad thing to do. It just won't produce it. Reading together from the Bible, it will not make us one. The Baptists do that. God has one way to produce oneness in the body, and that's through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You aren't becoming one because you conform to a dress code. Nothing wrong with holding a standard, but that's not going to produce oneness. You are not becoming one because you listen to a message. You are not becoming one because you join a church. You don't actually join this church, but you are born into it by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And He places you into the body. Of course we read the Word. Of course we listen to messages. Of course we pray. Of course we value all of these things, and we will do it. But the oneness that we're talking about only comes by the Holy Ghost. It's Him. Let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus, that they may be one. Let's stand. How many wants to see this? I didn't say that like we aren't seeing it, but what I'm saying is, want to see it in maturity. Want to see it where we're not even thinking about it. We're just surrendering. And He's working through the body. I'm not, as far as I know, I don't have any German in me. But I have something in me that is something that's in the Germans, where they admire a finely oiled machine or a finely tuned, something that's just working together perfectly. There's something, the difference between me and somebody that's German is that they'll kill themselves to make that happen, and I say close enough is okay. I learned to pick and choose. Sure, I want to see it just as much as, but I... working as an engineer, we had a saying, please don't take this the wrong way because we never did this and we never intended to do it. But the saying was, you know, the engineer is, he's just about done. He's 90-something percent there, right? But that last few percentage points takes forever. Well, just hold on, I'm almost done. And so the saying was, it's time to shoot the engineer. No, you're done. Oh, no, I'm almost, I just got to polish this and do that and the other. That's that perfection trait, right? Not saying it's a bad trait, but there's a point when good enough is good enough, right? But when it comes to this body, there is a maturity that God's looking for. And close enough won't count, right? Brother Branham made this statement, and this statement is the fulfillment of that. He says, they have His Word, and they know what He wants done with it. His Word is His will. So you know what He wants done with it. So you surrender, and that's what you pray for. Be it unto me according to thy will, according to thy word. Not, give me this, give me that, give me a pink Cadillac, right? Give me a cabin up in the mountains. I wouldn't mind having a cabin up in the mountains, but I'm not asking Him for that. If He wants to give me one now, I'm not going to argue. Just saying. But that's not what I'm... that's not my focus, right? I'm not measuring my walk by the things of this world. I'm not looking to those things. Those things are temporary. They're nice. They're a blessing. We appreciate it. Let them come. Let them go. What I want to see is this vision fulfilled. I want to see that finely oiled machine called a body, right? That just moves so, you know, like a German or Swiss watch, right? With such precision. That I want to see that. I will see that in a greater measure. Amen. That's what he's coming back for, friends. That's where the power's at. You want to see Satan get a black eye? Come together in the oneness of unity. One mind, one accord. Right? Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this reminder that you placed on my heart, Lord, to put before the people once again. And it's good, Lord, to stop along the way, and like you're traveling, it's good to stop and then pull out the map and take a look at where you're at. And once again, to take a look at where you're headed towards and what you may still have to face, and to recalibrate if need be, if the course has drifted, but to keep that vision before us, to keep that end point before us, to keep that goal before us, and to press towards that mark, that high calling that's in Christ Jesus. I'm thankful, Lord, that I can say with confidence tonight that this will be you that's producing this in the body. But Lord, if there's no sincerity in this, if there's no desire for us to see this take place in the body, or if there's a lack of vision, we know that that can't be fulfilled. If the people without a vision will perish, they don't know where they're going. If I had a gun in my hand tonight and it was loaded and I pointed that gun at the ground and pulled the trigger, I shouldn't be surprised if I hit the ground. I shouldn't be surprised because I had the gun pointed towards the ground. I shouldn't be surprised that I hit it. But by the same token, Lord, if I instead line the front sight and the back side of that gun up with a target and I pull the trigger, I shouldn't be surprised if I hit that either, because that's what I was aiming at. Lord, we're aiming at, we know that the Ephesian church, they aimed at this very thing that we're talking about. And then they relaxed. And when they relaxed, they began to drift. But Lord, we're aiming at what the first church aimed at. We want to see this oneness of the unity. We want to see oneness in a body in the way that you want it to be manifested in the body. What you prayed for, we want to say, be it unto us according to thy will. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would, your word would search our hearts. Lord, as you're washing us with the water of the word, pray that you'd wash away the wrong kind of thinking, and Lord, that your will and your word would inspire the right kind of thinking in the body, so that we're looking for the very same thing that you're looking for to take place in the body. I pray, Lord, that each one of us, that none of us, Lord, as I mentioned earlier, the ones that are coming and saying there isn't this or isn't that, and they've always got some kind of a gift to point out what's wrong in the body. Father, we ought to be looking at ourselves and ourselves only. It's so easy. Anybody can criticize. And it's so easy for us to look. And it's also so easy for us to get disappointed if we put our eyes on other things, put our eyes on other people. What I don't understand, Lord, is why a person like that wouldn't get discouraged when they looked at themselves. Just the very act of doing those things ought to show them that they're not actually pressing towards that vision. They're not manifesting that oneness in the body. They're not putting the body first. They're putting themselves first. They're declaring what they want to see in the body. It's, Lord, I want to see only what you want to see. And it's very simple. We just bring it down to its very basics. We want to see you have preeminence in each and every one of us. We want you to receive all honor and glory. We want you to lead and guide each and every one of us. Manifest yourself in in each and every one of us. We want your spirit to have control. And we want you, Lord, to lead us towards, to accomplish the things that you've put on our hearts for this local body. You put on our hearts to Brother Eli in particular, on us in general, but on Brother Eli in particular, to see that this message would be available to all the Spanish-speaking, any Spanish-speaking person, so that they could have it, access to it in their own language in its simplest form. You didn't put that, it's not for every local body to do that. You didn't put that burden on every local body. You put it on this body. And whenever you put a burden, there's always a means. You always provide. So that, and that burden is actually your burden. It's your burden, and without a burden, there can't be a change. So you put that burden for that particular change in the body, and then you provide the means in that particular body. That's not to say that we don't enlist help from, as we looked at a while back, the tribes of Israel could have enlisted help from one another to help them reclaim their land, to run out the inhabitants of the land. We know that they did that. And that's not to say that we won't find common ground to help one another out. In fact, we do and we will. The case of meeting needs of other local bodies, individuals. But Lord, it's enough for us to be concerned about what you're doing in this local body. That's enough. We have no idea what you might be wanting to accomplish through another local body, but we trust you. And we trust that you'll work that out through that body, just as you're working your will out through this body. We know that there's a common set of things that will be done in every local body. It will be the motive and objective of every true local body of born-again believers for Christ to have the preeminence in each and every member, for that Nicolaitan spirit to be not numbered amongst us. So Father, we pray that, Lord, that you would just, these things, we'd be mindful of these things. We know that we don't have a whole lot more time, I'm guessing. It sure doesn't seem like it. So we want to be about our Father's business. We want to be seeking your will in this local body. And that's enough for us, Lord. Not to say that we won't have a missions effort. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying, that will be part of the vision for this local body, perhaps. But what I'm saying is, we're not looking to try to change some other body. Or we're not looking to see some kind of change in other bodies. We're looking to see the change in this local body. The change that you want to take place. I pray that you'd minister to each and every one, Lord. Move upon each and every heart. Those that are here, those that are listening in, those that might listen in later. And Father, may that burden be on each and every heart to see you having the preeminence in each and every one of our lives. And Lord, for us to live our lives for others, giving you your will first place in our lives. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you. If that's your desire, why don't you just slip your hand up to him and say, Lord, that's what I want. That's why I want to see. I want to see you in this body, and I want to see that unity between us and you and between us and one another. I want to see that mature, that perfect unity that you're coming for, that you're looking for. We know that's where that great power lays. We know that that's where Satan will be absolutely thwarted. We know that that's where the enemy will be defeated amongst us. When the church knows who she is and steps into that and is able to discern those two spirits. So I pray, Lord, that you move upon each and every heart. You saw all the hands that were lifted up, Lord, in the building and wherever they might be lifted up. That is our desire, Lord. And I just want to say tonight, Lord, thank you for giving me that desire. Because if you didn't give me that desire, I wouldn't have it. But you placed that on our hearts. And it isn't just special for me. It's for each and every one of us. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you've put it there. Because we know that you will fulfill the purpose that you put us here for. Grant it tonight, Lord. Encourage each and every one, we pray. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hallelujah. Washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, join heirs with Jesus as we travel this song. For I'm a part of the family, of the family of God. Oh, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, and I'm cleansed by his blood. We're joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this song. For I'm a part of the family, of the family of God. And again, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Aren't you glad tonight, friends? Washed in the fountain, I've been cleansed.